So we are into our fourth week now in this series called The Kingdom of God. And you might remember that over the last few weeks we've looked at how the good news is that the kingdom of God is near in Jesus. We've looked at this thing about how the kingdom is a coming kingdom. It's a kingdom which is both coming into the world now and also something which is yet to come. And last week Roy was talking about how to enter the kingdom of God. And today we're looking at this title of How Do I Seek the Kingdom? Ruth has very kindly offered to read the scriptures for us this morning. And so if you'd like to come up here, Ruth, I'll give you a suitable microphone for those that are hard of hearing. And also, helps you. There we are. Yes, certainly. Yes. All right. One more step. There we go. Lovely.
It's almost 60 years since I've stood here, and that was an occasion when we had a visiting speaker from America, and I was a brand new Christian, and I was to tell what it meant to be a Christian as a housewife. I wrote it all out carefully and lost my page in the middle. A whole minute silence. So I hope that's not going to happen today. We read God's word. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying. As he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Jesus said, "This is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation." Then, teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. "Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, 'A friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat.' Suppose he calls out from his bedroom, 'Don't bother me. The door's locked, and the night, and my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you, but I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. And so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Your fathers, if your children ask for fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them scorpion? Of course not. So if sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now, Luke 12. Yes. 29-34. "And I don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink, don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world, but your Father already knows your need. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give it to those in need. This will store up treasures for you in heaven, and the purses of heaven never get old or develop holes. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it, and no moth can destroy it. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Shall I help you down as well?
Yeah. I'm not ashamed, but I'm...
That's all right. Great. Shall we just pray briefly? So, Father God, as we come to your word, we want to pray that you would speak to us guide us and teach us and make us as disciples of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Great. So, my kids love playing hide and seek. They were playing in the house the other day. Kieran was hiding. I wasn't there at the time, but Kieran was hiding in the hallway, apparently. And he did so by pretending to be a peg and putting a coat over his head so that he looked like a peg. He was standing by the other coats in the hallway. And apparently the other kids just could not find him anywhere. So that was a really good hiding place. If you ever need to play hide and seek, I could recommend that. It took them about 10 minutes to find him. We also discovered, I have this memory, of when the kids were really little, that you could hide on the sofa just by putting a blanket over your head. And it was as if, because the kids couldn't see your face, that you therefore didn't exist. It was very, very strange, but a lot of fun as well. So that's hide and seek. But what did Jesus mean when he talked about seek the kingdom of God above all else? Did he mean, you know, if your kids have hidden in their cupboards, just leave them there and seek the kingdom of God instead? No, of course not. What does it mean to seek? So I've got a question, and again, we won't spend long on this, but what kind of things have you ever had to seek? You use that word, I've had to seek something. Maybe you've heard other people use that word, seek. When do we use it nowadays? What have you had to seek? I'll give you just a couple of moments to have a little think to yourselves about that. Well, I don't know what you've come up with. It might be that you've lost various items around the house that you feel you've had to go seeking for. But I tended to find, when I was looking at this and using the internet to kind of prompt me, that often when we use the word seek, we're talking about kind of bigger things. Like, we talk about seeking employment. We talk about seeking justice. Or we talk about seeking a resolution. Or we talk about, do you know, things like that. That's what kind of came to me. Kind of big things, almost a little bit intangible, maybe. This is one of my favourite recent TV programmes, Detectorists. You may not have seen this. It's on quite late on BBC Two. And these couple of quite hapless guys, Toby Jones and Mackenzie Crook, they are part of this metal detecting club. And basically every week you watch them going out into a field and they are searching for a Saxon hoard they believe is there with their metal detectors. And they swing them about and they dig up a toy car and then a bottle top and then a button and, you know, that kind of thing. It's part of the comedy of the show. But there's this sense, isn't there, with seeking, that seeking is purposeful. You seek until you find something, until you find what you're looking for. If you're seeking justice, you don't stop and go, oh, well, you know, injustice is enough for me. No, the whole point is that you're seeking until you get to that point where you get justice. or if you're seeking employment. Your aim is to get a job, not get a job. You don't make do with a second best. You want that goal. There's a purpose to it. Just like seeking with your metal detector for Saxon hoard. The thing is then that you are sure. When you seek, you are sure that the thing you are looking there for is there to be found. Aren't you? It makes me think a little bit of Jesus' story elsewhere in the Gospels, where he compares the kingdom of God to treasure hidden in a field. Much like that. It's a great parable of that, really, to be honest. And he says, when somebody finds it, finally, as it were, they sell everything they've got to buy the whole field. They don't want to miss out on that treasure. It's purposeful. It's hidden, but it's there to be found. And so Jesus comes along here and he uses this phrase, seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he'll give you everything you need. And we should not be surprised then, because it fits in with that parable. There's a sense in which the kingdom of God is somehow a little bit hidden. And it's up to us to find it. How are we going to do that? How are we going to seek the kingdom of God? How are we going to search for it? Are we going to go and pick up our kingdom metal detectors and go about until we find a little bit of kingdom? Hooray, I've got some kingdom. No, that's not quite how it works, is it? That's not what we mean. And in fact, then, I think it's in that first section that we read, with those famous words of Jesus about ask, seek, and knock, that we get a big clue about how we are to go about doing this. In other words, it's about prayer. It's something we have to do prayerfully. There's going to be some action, to be sure. But it's got to be about the praying as well, hasn't it? So how do we seek it? What do we pray, if you like? Well, again, I mean, probably you know the Lord's Prayer. You might have grown up with it. You probably recognised that a lot of the words that we use in what we call the Lord's Prayer are coming straight from this part of Luke's Gospel. There's a parallel version in the Matthew Gospel. But Jesus says, may your kingdom come soon. Pray in your prayers, may your kingdom come soon. We are praying for that world to come. If you remember, we talked about that the other week. We are praying for it to come sooner rather than later. I don't know how else to read that phrase. Praying for God's kingdom to come sooner rather than later. And again, I often think of a story that Jesus told in chapter 18 of Luke about this heartless judge and persistent widow. And I think about Christians in other countries who are being persecuted for their faith. And in the story, what happens is that the judge eventually grants a request because he's heartless, but she's wearing me out with her constant requests, the judge says. And the thing about God is that he is way better than this heartless judge. That's the point of what Jesus is saying. So when the end comes, we're praying, may your kingdom come soon. For Christians who are being persecuted, they pray that because they want justice. They want an answer to their prayers. They want to be delivered from their suffering. And the promise for them is that they can be rewarded for persevering through that suffering. Many of us today, we groan under the weight of our own sufferings. Maybe struggling, with mobility, like Irmgard or whatever. But we share the same hope, don't we? We share that same hope of God's coming kingdom, in which wrongs are going to be righted and suffering is no more. We look forward to that. We want that, so we pray for that. So seeking the kingdom means praying for God to fulfill his promise and for the kingdom to come quickly. But I think it means more than that as well. Seeking the kingdom is also about seeking the Holy Spirit. The two seem to go hand in hand. Here's another statement of Jesus's in this passage on prayer in verse 13. He says, "How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Holy Spirit and kingdom go hand in hand. The other week we looked at Jesus' words where he says, "If I'm casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you." He ties those things together. We're going to see that again next week, in fact. And so when we are asking this of God, when we're praying this, when we're praying to seek God's kingdom, we're praying for his kingship to be revealed now through the working of the Holy Spirit. It's not all about the future, it's also about the now. And here Jesus is promising that God will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. But why should you ask for it? Well, again, remember last week, in Roy's message in chapter 18, Jesus says that receiving the kingdom of God like a child is how to enter it. You have to receive it. And again, if you look here in chapter 12 now, verse 32, Jesus says it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Give you the kingdom. So as well as something to enter, as if in the future, that one day you will walk in through the pearly gates, the kingdom is something to receive now, namely through the Holy Spirit. And so it might be a very straightforward question, but, you know, have you ever done what Jesus says? Have you done what he describes? Have you asked the Father to give you the Holy Spirit? It's a yes or no answer. Because let me be really just direct about it, that this is exactly the reason why Jesus gave his life as a ransom. This is exactly why he gave his life at the cross. Because he wants to give you the Holy Spirit so that you can enter the kingdom. Let me just show you this verse here. All right, this comes from Ephesians. This is Paul writing then. So he says, "When you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit. God's guarantee, he will give us the inheritance he promised." The Holy Spirit is a seal. It's God's seal of salvation, like a wax seal on a legal document. It is the guarantee of our share, our inheritance in God's coming kingdom. And when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about a thing. I used it just now. I should not have said that, because the Holy Spirit is a he. He is God's personal presence. He is not a thing. And so the Holy Spirit is the seal that you belong to God. He's the stamp on your life. So how do you think you will ever enter the kingdom of God in the age to come if you don't receive the Holy Spirit now? That's the point. If you've put your faith in the risen Lord Jesus, you only have to ask for the Spirit. That is it. That's what Jesus says. And once you ask for him, you receive him, because Jesus promises that, and then you belong to God. So seeking the kingdom, again, we could say that seeking the kingdom is asking for the Holy Spirit in order to enter the kingdom. But let me add just one extra point as well. That because the Holy Spirit is he, because he is God's personal presence put upon your life or into your life, It means that receiving the kingdom now is a dynamic experience because it's a relationship with God. It is one which changes us so that our lives come under God's reign and are reshaped by the Holy Spirit. Seeking the kingdom then is seeking to live under God's kingship, to reveal his glory in your life. And so we can ask this for ourselves. We can seek the kingdom for ourselves. We can say, I believe in the risen Lord Jesus. I'm asking you for the Holy Spirit. I receive the Holy Spirit because I want to live under God's kingship and I want to reveal his glory in my life. I want him to reveal his glory in my life. We can ask that for ourselves. But we can also ask these things for our friends, for our family, for our neighbours. We can ask, we can seek the kingdom of God that through the work of the Spirit they would come under God's reign as well. They'd put their faith in Christ. They'd live to his glory. And that we would see the effects within homes and within our neighbourhoods. People discovering what God's kingdom is like, that it's a kingdom of peace and a kingdom of hope and a kingdom of fulfillment and a kingdom of joy and a kingdom of freedom. All of these things. And so the gospel has the power to change people and communities for the better as we seek God's kingdom so that they would experience a taster of the kingdom that's to come. So if we want to see God's kingdom come, we need to pray that the age to come finally arrives. Pray that we'll receive the Holy Spirit if we haven't already. Pray that through the Spirit's leading we'll live for God's glory. Pray that the Spirit will bring more people into God's kingdom. And pray that our neighbor, even our neighborhood would come under God's kingship. We can do all these things. So we seek the kingdom of God through prayer and the Holy Spirit. So if that's how, if you like, what it means to seek the kingdom, how do we go about doing it? And what might be keeping us from seeking it as we ought? Well, chapter 11. And thank you very much, Ruth, for reading, by the way. Chapter 11 starts with the disciples' request of teach us to pray. And very rightly we see Jesus' response to this question in showing us what we should pray. When you pray, say these things. This is how you should pray, says Jesus. Pray along these lines. And that's why we call it the Lord's Prayer, really. But I think it also applies to what Jesus goes on to teach them about how to pray. We're very concerned about saying the right thing in our prayers. But Jesus wants to stress something else as well. I'm quite fond of this film. I've talked about it before. The Shawshank Redemption. It's a film I really love. So this is a guy called Andy, and he's wrongly convicted of murder, and he ends up in this, hellhole of a prison. Really awful place. And there was a scene that I wanted to show, but since it used the F word, I decided not to. But it's really wonderful, because what's happened is that Andy has had the warden's permission to write to the state senate, the state government, for funds to improve the library facilities in this godforsaken prison. And one day a few crates arrive at the warden's office with the following letter. And it says this: in response to your repeated inquiries, the state has allocated the enclosed funds of $200 for your library project. In addition, the district library has generously responded with a charitable donation of used books and sundries. I always thought sundries was like the sauce and stuff that you got on the side in restaurants, but I think what they mean is records and magazines, anyway. We trust that this will fill your needs. We now consider the matter closed. Please stop writing us letters. The kindly prison guard there with Andy says, "Good for you, Andy." And Andy replies drolly, "It only took 6 years. From now on, I'll write 2 letters a week instead of one." Andy is shamelessly persistent in petitioning the state for funds. He's not satisfied with their response of a few crates and $200 payoff. That's not what he wants for the library. And I wouldn't want to spoil the film if you haven't seen it, but safe to say that Andy gets further and greater success. And this is exactly the point that Jesus wants to make then about prayer. To be bold. You can see those words, shameless persistence, at the end of verse 8. This is the whole point of Andy's story, Jesus' story, about asking a friend for food in the middle of the night. The question is, are we shamelessly persistent in our prayers? Because Jesus is telling us to be. He's saying, hey, do this. Pray like this. What if we were, for example, to write 2 letters a week instead of one, as it were, to God? How would that change things? What if we doubled our praying? What if we spent a whole week or more praying together? You know, the NLT here that we use, it's right to translate verse 9 as keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And I don't know why in verse 10 they word it differently, because basically it's the same expressions. It's everybody who keeps on seeking finds. Everybody who keeps on asking receives. Everyone who keeps on knocking, the door's open. Again, Jesus just reinforcing and reinforcing that bold, shameless persistence is the name of the game in prayer. So certainly we pray like that. I should have put that up. The second aspect of prayer is this, confidence in the goodness of God. Jesus compares us with all our tendencies for sin and selfishness to God as our Father who's loving and generous. And he says, look, if you guys can manage not to present your kids with venomous snakes and scorpions, you can be confident that God won't give you bad things either. The man in Jesus' story that he tells about the friend and the bread, he knew the other guy was his friend. That was his starting point. And he was in no doubt that his reluctant friend would get up and would give him the bread he was asking for. And Jesus, again, he's making the point, God is neither a reluctant giver, nor is he a practical joker, or worse. What an egg. It's a scorpion. Funny, huh? No, it's not funny. Jesus, God is not like that. Are you confident about that? Because how much you pray may be an indicator of how confident of that you really are. There's also some attitudes which keep us from seeking the kingdom. The first one is this, it's worry over the needs we have in the present age. Jesus says that, doesn't he, in verse 29 of chapter 12. Don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things. Incidentally here, the first don't, where he says don't be concerned, that's the word seek again. Don't seek what to eat and what to drink. That sounds a bit odd to me, doesn't it? Because food and drink is important. How could it not be important? But the extraordinary thing Jesus says is that seeking God's kingdom is even more vital than food and drink. In the days of the ancients, less so in our days in the West, but he says unbelievers all over the world. He talks about them. He means they would have followed their various rituals to see to seek the next year's harvest from the fertility gods. That's what they did. You know, in ancient Greece and Rome, they had gods like Bacchus and things. And you would perform these rituals in order to seek a good harvest. And Jesus is undermining that completely because he says, hey, do you know what? God is good and you can trust him. And you can trust him to look after you. He will provide for all your needs. That's the promise that goes along with seeking his kingdom. Is that? Oh, no. Seeking his kingdom. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. The message is chill. God's in control. And he loves you. So if we're running around seeking everything but God's kingdom, then what we're doing is trying to bring everything under our control rather than trust him and relax in the fact that he is king. The other thing not to do is this. That's the thing to do. The other thing not to do is to treasure up things in the present age. And Jesus repeatedly, doesn't he? He discourages storing up treasure on earth. Just like here, sell your possessions and give to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven. He points out here how it doesn't last. It gets old, it gets worn, it gets stolen, it gets moth-eaten. And what we consider then treasure reveals the truth about our heart's desires. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The only thing that truly lasts is God's kingdom. So if you've already got treasures on earth, what impetus is there to search for treasure in heaven? Our desires can come from two places: need or greed. There are things we need. We need food, we need water, we need clothes. We do need these things. But we need to come to the point of realizing that we need the treasures of God's kingdom. Otherwise, our desires are at risk of being driven by greed for treasures on earth. So here's the summary. We seek the kingdom by praying persistently and confidently. That's what we do, isn't it? Don't be afraid, little flock, Jesus says in verse 32. It gives your Father great pleasure to give you the kingdom. What would our praying be like if we really took that to heart? Years ago, you two released the song Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For. It goes like this. I've climbed the highest mountains, I've run through the fields, only to be with you, only to be with you. I've run, I have crawled, I've scaled these city walls, only to be with you. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Is it a love song? No. Listen to what it says next. I believe in the kingdom come, then all the colours will bleed into one. But yes, I'm still running. You broke the bonds and you loosed the chains, carried the cross of my shame. You know I believe it, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. They were singing about seeking God's kingdom. They were singing about holding on to Jesus' promise of finding when we keep on looking. And that's what this initiative, Thy Kingdom Come, is all about. It's about keeping on seeking because we haven't yet found what we're looking for. What we're looking for is for God's kingdom to come in all the ways we've talked about. So I just wonder how you're feeling at that prospect of all those prayer meetings. You nervous at that? So am I. I haven't done it before. But I do feel it's the right time to try. I'm not expecting everyone to make every day. You know, I may not do that myself. But I ask the question, what is stopping you from coming to those prayer times more than you are intending to right now? If you were thinking, oh, I might make one each week, good, I'm not going to criticise that at all. But could you make it to an extra one? What would be stopping you from doing that? If it's the practicalities, like, well, I don't drive, that's fine. Someone else will be very happy to pick you up, including me. Okay? If it's the nerves of fear or worry, you know, is it time to be a bit more courageous? Sometimes we're worried because we're in a prayer meeting and there's a big silence. That's not a bad thing. Because often, actually, after that big silence, prayer meetings change. If it's low expectations, because you've been to a lot of prayer meetings before that are a bit on the dull side, then actually you need to turn that towards God and say, hey God, we are here, where are you? You promised that you would be amongst your people as we gather in your name, so where are you? And if it's lack of faith, that praying really doesn't make much difference, then is it that you've lost that sense there's something worth seeking until you find it? Because I think this is the time to address all these things. Maybe our praying together needs to be as much a time of seeking change in ourselves as it is seeking change amongst friends or neighbours or whatever. I'm going to ask Ruth if she will come and play for us our next hymn, which we'll use as a prayer, because it is. Lord of the Church, we pray for our renewing. And so as we sing,